Okay. Good morning again. If you would like to open up your Bibles, we're going to be opening them up to Habakkuk, also maybe pronounced Habakkuk, sort of a Naomi situation. Although I did once hear a pastor called Naomi, and that's got to be wrong, I don't think. And I won't say Habakkuk, but I might go back and forth between Habakkuk, either one. So in the Pew Bibles, it's page 909. Otherwise, you could also pull it up on your phones or just listen. But I do encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. I have two sections of Habakkuk that I'll be reading to start, but we will actually be going through the whole book. I couldn't make the whole book my scripture reading, though. That may have taken too long. But we'll be looking through that whole story. It's only three chapters, so hopefully this won't be too long. So Habakkuk will be starting at chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And then you can flip over to Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and Habakkuk says this: I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us here to gather together as your people, to worship you, because you are worthy of praise and worship. I pray that our worship will be pleasing to you, Lord, that in every moment of our lives we will be seeking to glorify you in the words that we say, the way that we treat those around us. I pray that you will guide us this morning, that you will guide me this morning in the words that I will be saying, that your Spirit will be working to teach us from your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I need a drink. I was around a fire last night, so I'm super dried out, but that's okay. Okay. So, I titled the sermon Complaining in Faith. Now, I gave it that title partly because I had to think of one quickly, because I forgot that that was something I needed to do. But also, I think it's because something that I know I could learn from this section. Sorry, I'm just getting the staple out of here. Or maybe not. I don't know. I mean, this might not be applicable to many of you. There, maybe none of you have had anything to complain about in the last year and a half that would maybe surprise me, but I know for myself, I have found myself complaining sometimes. And generally when I complain, it's not very beneficial, and it's often either maybe to my wife or just to myself and to my head. And it's unproductive and negative. Habakkuk is someone who complains. He sort of comes whining to God. Whining Habakkuk is a name for him. But through his complaints that he brings to God, he shows this incredible faith in who God is and what God will do. So just a bit of background around Habakkuk. This occurred, he was a prophet around 600 years before Christ. And so the God's people, the Israelites, at this point, they had split into two kingdoms about 300 years before Habakkuk. After Solomon, they'd split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk was in the southern kingdom because there was no more northern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, about 100 years before Habakkuk was around, had been destroyed by the Assyrians. And for the 200 years that the northern kingdom was around, they had 20 kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God's people hadn't been having a very good run of things in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, they'd maybe been doing a little bit better. They had a few kings who did good. But at this time, either Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim, one of the Jehoiada kings, was king at the time, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as did the king before him. And so things really were not good for God's people, for the Israelites at this time. And so it makes sense that Habakkuk would come complaining to God. And the translators of the Bible were the ones who actually titled it a complaint. That is not part of the scripture. But you can see why they titled it as a complaint, because it's very easy to hear his tone through the words. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" He's complaining to God. In the ESV, it says, "I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." That's what it feels like when I go on Facebook sometimes. So what Habakkuk's complaining, like while he's complaining, I think we can still learn from how he complains. One is that he's coming to God with his complaint. I don't know about you, but I generally pray a little bit different than I sometimes think about things. I don't always feel like I can just come to God in complaint. I keep that separate, and I come to God with a different part of me. But God doesn't want us to separate our lives, the parts that we approach him with and the parts that we don't. He wants every part of our life. And every part of our thought life should be turned to God in prayer. And so even when we're complaining, and maybe especially when we're complaining, we can approach God with the same confidence and boldness that Habakkuk shows here as he brings these complaints forward to God. So first, I think he shows us how we can approach God. But secondly, I think this first complaint shows us what we can approach God for. You see, Habakkuk approached God because he looked at the world around him. He was talking about the Israelites at this point. He was saying, "God, your people are corrupt. There is injustice among the Israelites. Please do something about it." He looked at the world around him. He saw injustice. He saw pain. And he couldn't help but come to God in prayer and complaint about what he was seeing. He was compelled to. We just had the first National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, sometimes called Orange Shirt Day. When we hear about the pain and the suffering and the injustice that was done to the First Nations people in Canada, it was done by the government, but it was also done by the church, the people who claim to be God's people. We should be compelled to come to God in prayer, asking for God's help to heal the brokenness that we see around us. And for Habakkuk, when he came to God in prayer, he got a response. I sometimes wish that God would audibly, physically talk to me after I pray to him. Like I could actually hear the words that he's saying to answer my prayer. I think that'd be nice sometimes. But when we read Habakkuk, I think maybe that wouldn't be a very good thing. So here's how God responds to Habakkuk's complaint, starting in verse 5. Follow along if you can. God says this, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." So far, this sounds really good. God's going to do something amazing. Habakkuk's like, yes, finally, things are going to change. And God continues, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." That doesn't sound quite as good. And God continues in verse 9, "They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers, fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God." So Habakkuk comes to God with what is a complaint, but seems like a reasonable complaint that God would fix the corruption and injustice and suffering among his people. Over, they're going to enslave many of you, and you can't do anything to stop them. This doesn't seem like the response that God should or would or should give to us when we come to him in an earnest prayer to fix the broken things in this world. He's supposed to help us. He's not supposed to bring more suffering and destruction. I know for myself, when I read this answer, I felt pretty unhappy with it. And Habakkuk wasn't happy as well. And he makes that known to God right away, and he comes to him with what is titled as Habakkuk's second complaint. And so starting in verse 12, Habakkuk says this, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk, like us, recognizes that the answer he's given to his prayer, to his complaint, doesn't seem to match who he knows God to be. He says, "Aren't your eyes too pure to look on evil? You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Then why are you doing this?" The reason I believe we struggle when we see pain and suffering in this world is because we know it's not the way that it's supposed to be. If injustice and suffering were a totally natural thing, then we wouldn't feel deep down when we see it that there's something wrong about it. Habakkuk complains to God because he knows that who God is, his character, is someone opposed to the evil and injustice in this world. That's why he comes to God, because he knows that God should be against the evil and injustice in the world that he sees. And so Habakkuk boldly complains again to God, because this doesn't seem to match how we feel like God should act. But it's important to notice that while he complains, he also professes his faith in God's character, in who God is. In the passage, he calls God, he says, "My God, my Holy One, my rock." He turns to God in prayer because he knows that God is the one who can do something about it. If God was not holy, and if God was not powerful, there would be no point in coming to him in prayer for these things. But Habakkuk knows that God is his only hope. He knows that even though he might not like the answer, there's no one else to pray to So at the end of his second complaint, Habakkuk describes himself as someone who's going to wait patiently for the answer, as a watchman waits at his post. I think this shows Habakkuk's faith as well. Because sometimes we may get an answer from God, or we may get an outcome to our prayers that we don't like. And it's easy at that point, I think, to just be like, well, God's not helping. I'll stop talking to him about this. But Habakkuk comes back a second time, and he complains a second time. And he says, I'm willing to wait and hear this answer. I want to hear again what your answer might be. And a second time, God responds to Habakkuk's complaint in chapter 2. I won't read through all of chapter 2 because it's sort of long, but I'll summarize what God says. The first thing he says to Habakkuk is, wait. Be patient. He says, I promise a time will come when I will fix things. But you have to wait. And then God gets into talking about five woes, sort of like five warnings. You know, like, woe is this person. We don't use that word very often anymore, but hopefully you understand what I'm meaning when I say woe. So the first two woes target unjust economic practices. He says, woe is these people who, like the wealthy who would mind. Habakkuk starts his third prayer to God. And this time the translators didn't title it as a complaint, because his tone has changed this third time that he comes to God. But you'll notice that he hasn't changed it fully. So in chapter 3, if you were to be looking at chapter 3 right now, maybe some of you are, Habakkuk first says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known, he says. God first told him in his last response, God said, wait, be patient. And Habakkuk comes back and he says, no, I want you to do it now. So he hasn't fully changed. But he follows this up by saying, Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. It seems a bit weird to be hearing the guy who had just been twice saying to God, you know, bring down your hammer of justice, to now be saying to God, remember mercy. I think that this is because during God's last response, as he was reminded of God's righteousness, he was also reminded of his own unrighteousness. Habakkuk recognized that the wrath that he wanted God to direct at his enemies, that wrath could just as easily have been directed at him. It's easy for us to point at the rest of the world and to say, hey, God, look how messed up this is. You go fix that. And then we just ignore the own sin that may be occurring in our own lives. We need to remember, as we seek justice in this world, and we are supposed to be seeking justice in this world. We're supposed to be calling for justice. But as we call for justice, we also need to remember mercy. Because in God's eyes, we're just as guilty as anyone. The Bible says we've all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so the same grace and mercy that God has shown to us, we need to make sure that we direct to others. And so after asking God to remember mercy, Habakkuk spends the next 13 verses of this prayer remembering and recalling the miraculous things that God has done for the Israelites. He alludes to in these verses how the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And he talks about many of the times that God won battles for the Israelites. He talks about all the times that God showed up. He takes part in what is a very important Christian tradition of looking at the past and seeing in the past where God has been at work, so that we're able to look forward to the future with hope and know that God is going to continue to work there as well. This is why Christians are supposed to share their testimony. I don't know how many of you have ever written out your testimony. It was something that I had to do when I was at Bible school in New Zealand after high school. And by testimony, I don't just mean your life story. I mean, have you thought about and reflected on and written out the things that have happened in your life where you have seen God at work? I know for myself, if I hadn't actually just taken the time to sit down and reflect and think about it, there's a lot of events in my life that I would have left to have saying that was random chance, or I would have just forgotten about. When in fact, as I think about it, I can recognize that God's hand was at work there. And not all of these things are always good things that I recognize now. So when I was 10, my parents separated. For a 10-year-old, that sucks. That's a tough time. And to be honest, it was something that pushed me away from God for many years afterwards. I still went to church, I said the words, but my heart wasn't there. Because before my parents separated, I only had two prayers. One was that my parents wouldn't get separated. And the other was that my dad, who's not a Christian, would become a Christian. And my mom was a Christian. So when my mom left my dad, I was like, oh, there goes that hope. So if the only things I'd prayed to God for didn't happen, why would I keep praying? But the fact is, if my parents hadn't divorced, I can't imagine how I would have ever met my wife, and I wouldn't have the wife and the kids that I now have. If my mom hadn't divorced my dad, she wouldn't have gotten a job where she ended up traveling to New Zealand often. So when I was 13, we wouldn't have traveled to New Zealand on a family vacation, which instilled in me a hope and a desire to go back to New Zealand after high school. And then I did go to New Zealand after high school. And when I was there, I met a girl, and she became my wife. And now we have kids. My parents splitting up sucked. And if someone was to tell me, just wait, you'll be happy about this, at the time when I was 10, I'd be like, are you kidding me? This is the worst. But looking back now, I can recognize that even through that, God had a plan for where my life would go. And I wouldn't want to change anything about it. And I know that in the grand scheme of things, parents divorcing isn't the worst when you look at Habakkuk's life and what was happening to his whole nation. When you look at what's happening in the world now to many others. But the fact is that any time that you are in a moment of suffering, whatever level that might be, it can be hard to imagine how there could be anything good about it. But God has promised that he will turn those things for good. And we can trust that promise, like Habakkuk did, because we can look back at the past and we can see where God has shown up time and time again. And maybe some of you are thinking, there hasn't been anything bad in my life that's been turned around for good. It's always stayed bad. And that could be true. That was actually true for Habakkuk. The Babylonians still came and took over. He wasn't rescued from them after his prayer. All of the things that he recalls, the amazing things that he recalls God doing, none of that happened in his lifetime. The only amazing things that he's talking about, they happened hundreds of years before his time. There was nothing in his life leading up to that that showed God's miraculous work or anything good. And after this, the Babylonians came and took over. There wasn't anything good there. But he was able to look back farther into the past and see these moments where God showed up. And he felt he could trust God because of that. And we can look at those same things as well that Habakkuk was looking at, the things that happened in Exodus and Kings and all through the Old Testament. We can say, hey, here God has shown up in these hard times. He'll be there again. But we have a whole lot of more time to look back on than Habakkuk did. It's been about 2,500 years since Habakkuk was around where we are now. And in all that history, there's been many instances of God showing up. But there's one moment, one event in particular, that we are able to look back on, and we can know for a certainty that God will be faithful. 2,000 years ago, roughly, God sent his son Jesus to live life as a human. Jesus lived life in perfect dependence on the Father, the way that God designed us to live. And that man, that only innocent man to ever live, God's son, was crucified on a cross by the people he created who rebelled against him. Friends, if we need any proof that something amazingly good can come from something terribly bad, we don't need to look any farther than the cross. The best thing that ever happened to us came through the most unjust event in all of history. Habakkuk had some pretty amazing events to look back on. He talks about the Red Sea being parted, the 10 plagues that God used to rescue his people. Talking about God making the sun stand still in the sky at the Battle of Gibeon so that the Israelites could win that battle. He talks about leading the Israelites and providing food for them for 40 years in the desert. All amazing things. But none of those events compare in their ability to show God's faithfulness and glory and his mercy more than the cross. We worship a God who does not just leave us in our pain. He came down and he joined us in it so that one day we could be rescued from it. You might feel that you have a lot of complaints in your life right now, and I encourage you to bring them to God. But like Habakkuk, as you approach God boldly and confidently, remember as Habakkuk did, that he is a holy and eternal God, but also remember that he is one who walks with us. And knowing this might not change how you feel. Your feelings that you have about life right now might not get any better. It didn't for Habakkuk. We read in verse 16, he says, I heard what God said, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Habakkuk was still physically and emotionally wrecked by the things God said were going to be happening. But I pray that even amidst that, like Habakkuk, that we can, by relying on the Spirit of Christ that God has graciously given us, and by remembering the work of Christ on the cross, that we can pray like Habakkuk did. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how you've worked in our lives. I pray that we will be able to reflect and look and see the times that your hand has been there guiding us, shaping our lives for your glory and our good. But Lord, even if we don't see any hope, even if the times seem difficult and there's only pain and suffering, help us to look back at the cross, to know that you didn't leave us, that you came to rescue us, and that even though we didn't deserve that love and that grace, you gave it to us. Help us to rely on your Spirit to show that same grace and love to those around us. We pray all this in your name.